First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says this. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you.
Good morning. Welcome. Do keep Bibles and service sheets open. We're going to continue with the reading from there. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to all of us here this morning. My name is Johnny. I look after the youth and the children here. I'd love to start with a message that I prepared for us, a message that I hope will be encouraging and upbuilding. Let me share what I have to say. Deus é bom. Ele é tão bom. Ele mandou o seu filho à terra para nos dar uma nova vida, para nos resgatar. Aqui temos boas notícias para partilhar. Podemos partilhar estas notícias e construir, edificar a igreja. Que bom, né? Amém?
Johnny!
Yes, Hank?
You don't understand what you're saying.
And that is the point. And that is exactly the point. And that is exactly what this passage here is and being spoken into. A little illustration there of what is going on. I used to live in Portugal, so I've learned Portuguese, and that was sort of completely normal for the life I used to live a few years ago in Portugal. That's a wonderful time. But this is what is going on in the church. Now, we're going to get there in a second, but we're going to rewind, and there's some other big questions perhaps this text has thrown up, things about women and tongues and prophecy. We're going to get there. First, we're going to rewind and think about how we got to this point. What just happened is, well, the church in Corinth, they don't know what church is all about. They don't know what we're doing when we're here, gathered together. And that may be that we're here, we're just trying out church, perhaps for the first or second time, and we're not really sure what church is all about. We're not entirely sure what it is that we're doing here. Why did we get up this morning at 11 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning? Why am I here? Or perhaps midweek, we get out after work and we're tired. What is it that we're doing at church exactly? What is church for? Perhaps we have been around church for a long time. We know from last week, don't we, that the Spirit has given gifts to his church, gifts to be used in building up the church. And these gifts are used as we sing, as someone speaks, as we open the Bible together. And it may make us wonder, but why is church the way that it is? What are we doing exactly when we gather? What are we doing? That's the question at the top of our outline that's going to take us through where we're going today. What are we doing when we come together? This is precisely what the Corinthian church doesn't understand. This is exactly what they're getting wrong. And so 2,000 years ago, it was absolute carnage if we had been there. They were gifted, as Paul had said, but they are, well, they're speaking gobbledygook. The church is blessed, God has told them, but they are babbling and babbling away. Ultimately sort of being selfish, and the church is absolute chaos, a bit like what we saw in the children's talk today. And it's precisely the opposite of what we saw last week when we were thinking about how to use gifts. If we weren't here last week, here is a summary of what we saw, and it's just the first two words of the first verse of today's passage. Pursue love. That was what last week was all about. Yes, we have gifts from the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we're using them in love. And they are directed towards other people. And that means we are speaking to people today to love people. And what will this love do? Well, there's a real clear effect, a very tangible effect that this will have on all of us. And perhaps you saw this. A few of the words on the service sheet are in bold, because the same idea in these verses comes up again and again. These words, build. They build up the church. Our speaking builds up others. So as God speaks to us now with this passage, he is giving us a wonderful, a clear vision for for what the church should be, a clear direction for what it is. What are we doing here when we gather in the morning or on a Wednesday? It's about our words. It's about building others up. And so my prayer, as I've been thinking about these words and praying about them, is that we would all be really amazed by this vision. We'd love to get on board with it and use our words, seeing they're so significant to build up the people around us. Okay, we're going to see this in two big ideas from the passage. I've got two headings on our outline. Let's see the first one. These are sort of big guidelines about what church is all about from these verses. Okay, first heading. Prophecy is better than tongues. Because we're loving others with our words, and the gift of prophecy, God is saying, is better than the gift of tongues. Let's see that. I'll read from verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. This is the point Paul is making. The prophecy is better than tongues. Now, it'd be really good, wouldn't it, to define what is it that we're actually talking about here, prophecy and tongues. What are these things? And I'd love to recognize just straight away off the bat that many of us here might have slightly different ideas about what these words mean, what those things look like, different views on prophecy and tongues. I'd love to say everyone here is so welcome at Grace Church, so welcome. And we definitely do not want to fall out over this, over what these words mean exactly. I'll be sharing my understanding of these words. I've thought about it, this passage, and prayed about it. I'll be sharing what I have come to understand. Do feel free to ask me or the pastors, the rest of the Grace Church team, questions afterwards. That would be wonderful, wonderful thing. Okay, let's do it. Let's define, firstly, tongues. Tongues, what are they? Tongues are essentially, in the Bible, other languages. Languages that people speak. But they perhaps speak them in an extraordinary way, not because they've lived in Portugal and learnt the language or done Duolingo. God has given them the ability, in an extraordinary manner. We see this in the book of Acts. We might know the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and other points throughout the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit comes on people, and they suddenly start speaking, without having learnt the language, a foreign language, a language that people understand. And they're praising God in that language. What a wonderful thing. I bet if we saw that this morning, that would be absolutely extraordinary. We would think, wow, that is amazing. And it is amazing. That is how we're supposed to feel about it. And yet, despite it being amazing, it's even more amazing that prophecy is even better. Even better, he says. Okay, let's define prophecy. Prophecy. I'd love to refer us to bite-sized theology. It works really well. We've done this recently. Andrew Satch did this in bite-sized theology, and it'll be on our website very soon. He talked about this in much more detail. Here are some headlines. Prophecy, we have in a few different ways throughout the Bible. One type of prophecy is a bit like someone like Isaiah or Samuel in the Bible. They say, thus says the Lord. They speak God's words, and their words ultimately, well, they get written down and become the Bible. What are they like in the New Testament? Well, they're a bit like the apostles. And their words we have is the New Testament. That's one kind of prophecy. Another kind, and we might know also from the same episode in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes on people, and now it's for all Christians everywhere, we all prophesy. All of us do. We all say things about God, or we say things about what his words mean for us, or maybe what our words mean for somebody else. And they are true if they match what the Bible says. So two kinds of prophecy here. Isaiah prophecy, thus says the Lord. And then we have Acts 2 prophecy. And God is like this. Isn't that wonderful? And then we come to 1 Corinthians, these chapters here. And it seems to be that even though all Christians prophesy, there are some Christians who are particularly good at it. Some Christians who are particularly gifted, particularly skilled, and can say things in a wonderful way, a clear way about who God is, and incisively say what that means for us. Prophecy. And prophecy is a wonderful thing, Paul says. Even better than tongues. How amazing is that? So prophecy isn't a brand new revelation, something to add to the Bible. No, Bible is finished. Nor is prophecy saying, God told me that you must marry that person, take that job, move house to this place, because the Bible doesn't say that. A prophecy for us might look something more like, let me put it this way, God, he has forgiven us so much, hasn't he? That is so amazing, the forgiveness he has shown us. Maybe that has something to speak into your difficult family situation. Oh yeah, maybe it does. Good point. Prophecy. Better than tongues. Applying God's truth. And thoughtfully, incredibly insightfully. That is a wonderful thing. And to see why this is so good for the church, so good for us today, I've got a little table here. I actually really enjoy a good table. I don't know if that's helpful for all of us. For me, at least, it helps me sort of break down what it is that these words are saying for each thing. Okay, so let's look at the first row table on there. We have tongues. Who is tongues being spoken to? Well, it says in verse 2, it's if someone is speaking in a foreign language, they're speaking ultimately to God and not to the people here because they don't understand. Is it understandable? No. Unless there is a translation. Someone else has done that language on Duolingo and mastered it, and they can translate it for us. And so who actually, if I were to speak in a foreign language to God right now, who is it that is being encouraged and built up? Well, Paul says, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue, a language, builds up himself. Just me. Okay, I think we're seeing why prophecy is better. Because prophecy, who is prophecy spoken to? Spoken to everyone, the whole church, all of us gathered here together, hear the words that are spoken. And is it understandable? Well, this is good for me to remember, as long as I'm speaking slowly and clearly, yes, understandable. And so who ultimately is built up? Well, the end of verse 5 in bold, so that the church might be built up. So why is prophecy better than tongues? Well, it's because it builds us up. Us all up. It makes us all more mature, Christians, more like Christ, more loving and more gentle, more able to teach others. And that is a wonderful thing. And actually, at Grace Church, this is exactly what we all need. And this is exactly what the Corinthians needed, but they weren't doing it. Okay, so here is the conclusion. This is where Paul lands the plane in verse 5. He says this. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets, translates, so that the church may be built up. So yes, absolutely. I'm sure there are so many languages here in this room that we speak. And praising God in Swahili or Spanish is absolutely wonderful. Yes, amen. And you will build yourself up. But when we're here, we speak in a clear, understandable word. We can all be built up together. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's kind of a funny illustration that Paul uses to try and get this across, and he starts talking about different musical instruments. And this is how he puts it in sort of verse 8 and 9. There are lifeless instruments, the flute and the harp, verse 7. If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, verse 8, who will get ready for battle? I think that's what Paul is imagining. So Paul is 2,000 years ago writing to this church with the Roman Empire. Let's say there's a line of Roman soldiers with their swords at the ready, about to sort of charge to go into battle. The enemies are down there. They're ready to go. And what they're waiting for is the trumpet call. I was actually going to bring a trumpet in, but I realized I couldn't. There was nowhere else to make any sound at all with a trumpet. So I'm just going to... There is a trumpet up here. That would have been good. That's what they're waiting for. And they're there, poised, ready to go into battle, maybe nervous, shaking, palms sweaty, swords at the ready. The trumpeter raises the trumpet, and here's what they get. An indistinct sound. The soldiers sort of look at each other a bit confused, like, are we going home? Is that what exactly is going on here? There's no direction. What's going on? That is the illustration that Paul is using to get this across, why prophecy is better than tongues. And perhaps another sort of more modern way to put it is that the other day I was in a birthday party. I had the joy, the honour of being the person to carry the cake and to be the first person, it's quite a privilege, the first person to start, happy birthday. You have to be quite brave. I felt like I had to be quite brave, and I just had to sort of get the first note ready. We can imagine sort of the cake being brought in, everyone's sort of poised and ready to sing happy birthday. But imagine if instead I'd started with... It's silly, isn't it? It's silly, but I didn't do that. But imagine if I did, everyone would be like, what? Johnny, what's going on here? What's going on? This is the illustration that Paul is using. In a birthday party, we start with and then everyone goes, exactly. That's what Paul is saying. We want to be instruments, like musical instruments, that give distinct noises. Actually, we give direction with our words. People know what we're saying and get built up. Now, as I've been thinking about this and sort of praying for it, what does it mean for us? I think this is such a good thing. It shows us that our words, what we say, is far more significant than we might think. When we're here on a Sunday, our words are far more significant than we might have ever realized. And God has gifted us here today to be builders and builders of his church, builders of his people with our words. That's what he says. He says in verse 12, he puts it like this. And so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What a wonderful privilege that we have. Perhaps you could add it to our CV or our LinkedIn profile. I'm a church builder. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm here today for. And we are Holy Spirit-powered builders. And that's what we do. And this is exciting, I'm going to say, for at least two reasons that Paul gives us. And firstly, Paul is saying that it's here on the sheet, and we speak to build up. We speak to build all of us here up to make us more mature. Paul puts it like this in verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. What Paul is saying with the spirit and the mind, what he's essentially saying is when he's speaking with his mind, he's speaking words, he's thinking about them, words that will be useful, that will build other people up. That's what he's saying. And when he's doing this, this is what he's building us up, because if he didn't do that, otherwise, Paul says, this is the otherwise, verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather 5 words of my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. It's exactly like what we started this message with. When I shared the message in Portuguese, people didn't know whether or when to say amen, what that was all about. And maybe we've had this experience, we might have been praying, and praying in a noisy room, and there's things clattering around us, and we're not actually sure what the other person is praying about. We think they've sort of said amen, we're not sure. Do we say amen? Amen? I don't know. That's what happens when someone speaks in a tongue, Paul is saying. Amen? I'm not sure. Instead, Paul's saying, we pray clearly. We pray clearly, and so when people hear it, they say, yes, amen! Absolutely, hallelujah! Building up the church, that is what he's doing. And the exchange rate, sort of the difference is incredible. At the end there, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. 10,000 is actually sort of it's the biggest kind of number or the biggest word in Greek that Paul would have had access to. So in Sunday school, what do we talk about? Well, the children might be talking about perhaps how old I am. And they say, Johnny, how old are you? Well, I think you're a zillion years old. I think a zillion, gabillion years old. And then, you know, they get the smart child who says, actually, infinity's much bigger than that. You're infinity years old. And, you know, I feel a bit, whatever. That's fine. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Actually, a zillion, gabillion words are not as good as 5 words spoken that you understand. Here are 5 words for us this morning. Jesus is Lord. Praise him. Better than a gazillion billion words. 10,000 words would actually take about an hour and a half for me to speak. That is how much better it is to speak, to prophesy. Build up the church. So build up the church, we get encouraged. We're also building out the church. We're extending how big this church is. How many people are brought in. What a privilege. This is how Paul puts it. Let's see verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers. Well, prophecy is a sign not for believers, but unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, exactly. And this actually might be quite a surprise for us this morning. It's a surprise for me as I was reading these words. We might think that speaking in foreign languages here this morning would be amazing. People would think, wow, I want to join this church. But actually, Paul says, it has the opposite effect. People feel sort of alienated, estranged, pushed out onto the margins. We may well have had a sort of an experience a bit like this. Perhaps we've gone abroad on a holiday, maybe in the days before Google Translate was readily available, or our phones run out of data, what are we going to do? And we're there, or perhaps we're in a French service station. Oh my goodness, we haven't got a clue what's going on. People are speaking different languages here and there. What's going on? I feel like an outsider. And this happened, I think the best story I've got of this is a friend of mine who was in Bolivia. He lost his backpack got nicked with his passport inside. So he had no passport. He got a new passport with no stamps on it. And there are people speaking to him in Spanish that he doesn't speak, asking why his passport hasn't been signed at the checkpoint. There's sort of political unrest going on. And then people come onto the coach that he's on, and they're asking him for money. Money. Money, they're saying. And they're speaking Spanish all around him. And he's just like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? I'm an outsider. Estranged. Alien. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. If we were all to speak in foreign languages here, we might think that is amazing. But the outsider feels put outside. It's actually what is going on here with Israel as well. He quotes a little bit from Isaiah, which talks about the exile. We might know the God's people before Jesus, the Israelites, they were cast out, sent away from their country because of their sin. Their unbelief meant that they were surrounded by foreign languages. And that would be a reminder, wouldn't it? Every single day, you're not welcome here. You're in exile. You're not part of our people. And that, Paul says, is what tongues does. And that's exactly why speaking in languages that people can understand this morning is a loving thing to do. Builds up the church and builds out the church. People come in and say, God is here. This is what he says. Let me land with this. Verse 24, 25 at this point. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called by account to all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Isn't that what we want here at Grace Church? The church to be built out. I guess that must be the experience for many of us here. We've heard wonderful words about who God is, what he's like, and what we are like deep down in our hearts. We thought, yes, God is here. I want that. Hallelujah. Our words are more significant, so much more significant than we might have ever thought. And the wonderful thing is, I think, at Grace Church is that we recognize this. And actually, Grace Church is sort of specifically set up, designed such that this will happen even more. Coffee time after the service, I'm sure we probably know this already, isn't mainly about the coffee. There's excellent coffee all around Greenwich, much better than we can find here. Coffee time is about us having the time to chat with each other, to say true things about God to each other. This is what God is like. Hallelujah. Grace groups are not just sort of a calendar filler, something that we sort of, you know, get a bit lonely in the week and we want to just find something to do. It's prophecy time, just like coffee time. It's prophecy time. And these are features at Grace Church Greenwich. Not awkward quirks, to make sure this happens. We'd love, wouldn't we? And why don't we pray that this would happen all the more, that more of us would be more confident in speaking true things about God, prophesying. We'd love to be hearing that at Grace Groups, for someone to say, oh wow, you put that so well. That was wonderful. It had a real impact on me. We're building up. We're building out. Prophecy is better. That's what we're here for. Okay, we're there. We've got this. A prophecy is better than tongues, and we are gifted. We have things to say. That is definitely true of Grace Church, just like the Corinthian church. Okay, Johnny, does that mean if I've got something to say, that I can just say it whenever I want. I can get up here and we can just start talking and we can all just share whatever we want to say. I'm going to say steady on, slow down. We might end up with a situation like Laura's children's talk. This is the second point on our service sheet, the second part of the outline. Order. Order is better. So much better than confusion. This will be a bit shorter. Let's see this in action. Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn. And let someone interpret, let's translate. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God prefers prophecy, but even then, God is saying, one at a time, please, not all at once. There's a few sort of criteria here, aren't there? He says sort of two or three max at the most, and please sort of take turns, Paul is saying, and it has to be in control. It's what verse 32, I think, is saying. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're not sort of babbling, going off on one with no real control about what's coming out of their mouth. They're just sort of saying stuff. No, and they're in control, not a stream of words. And crucially, as we've already said, it matches up with the Bible. It says, verse 29, that the prophets will speak and the others will weigh. So if someone has a message to share at the front of Grace Church, people will decide whether that is a good thing to share or not. They weigh, decide whether it really matches the Bible. This might seem a little bit arbitrary, a bit sort of random, a bit sort of order for order's sake. Some people are messy, some people are ordered, it's fine. This kind of order is actually sort of reflecting the character of God. This is what he says, and this is our theme verse. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And if God is, then surely that applies to the Holy Spirit too. He is God. The Spirit is a spirit of confusion, not of peace. I guess this might be sort of an undervalued attribute of what God is like. We sing, don't we, in Sunday school, at least if you go next door, this is what they might be singing. Our God is a great big God. We love it. We think God is big, and he is. We probably haven't sung the song. Our God is an ordered God, or a very clear God. He speaks clearly. It's true. He does. Maybe we don't think about this much, but if this was not true, church would be absolute carnage, wouldn't it? Absolute carnage. It'd be chaos. And maybe you can imagine sort of a building project, not sort of a spiritual building project with words, but an actual sort of physical building project with like drills and diggers and stuff. If everyone who's gifted, they've got work to do, if they all do it at the same time with no order, it'd be absolute, it'd be chaos, wouldn't it? The guy comes in with the pillar drill and he's drilling away, and the electrician, she comes in and she's doing her wires and whatever, and someone else puts in the... And, like, it's absolute chaos. Carnage. One at a time. There's actually a guy in the Canada Water congregation. He is a building site manager. He would be pulling his hair out in that situation. He would say, no, one at a time, please. Foundations, walls, buildings, whatever. One at a time. That is exactly what we're doing in Grace Church. In fact, Grace Church is set up specifically to make this happen. What we don't do, and I think some of us would secretly like this, or maybe not so secretly love this, is to have cake and coffee during the sermon. And wouldn't that be also sort of cake gets delivered to us? But I know it would be chaos. And maybe we've had a bit of experience in this in Grace groups when the snacks are just too good. We're trying to talk about the Bible and stuff, and someone's reaching for the snacks. And we're like, okay, let's why don't we just eat all snacks now, and then we'll do the Bible a bit later. Order. Not chaos. That's what we want. People one at a time. And what a wonderful privilege it is with our words. They are so significant to reflect what our God is like. A God of peace, not confusion. Order is better than chaos. This impacts this might be sort of an eyebrow raiser. This even impacts how men and women relate. Now, Andrew Satch a couple of weeks ago gave us a lot on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to read the verses and give us sort of a short bit on men and women, and then we'll move on. And I'd love to refer us back to the church website where Andrew Satch's talk is there, and he goes into much more detail about this. Let me read verse 34b. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. A couple of headlines here. We don't think at Grace Church that this means that women never speak when we're gathered in the church, but it's a very particular type of speaking that women don't do, the kind of speaking that would upset order. We can see a little box here, true things about men and women. Men and women, we are, firstly, equal. Equally valuable, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, we're all made in God's image. We are equally valuable. But we are also different. The law says, it says in the passage, in Genesis, God has set up men and women to be different. That is, men lead the family, men will be leading the church, which is like a big family. And speech that sort of upsets, that deregulates that order, that is less good, Paul is saying. Men and women are equal, but different. So Paul isn't saying, God isn't saying that women will never speak in church when we're gathered, but he is saying that watch out, that it's not a sort of a flipping of the order kind of speaking that is going on. Let me give a couple of examples and we'll get this as we finish this heading. Order is better for better building. So it might look like, for example, a husband and wife, let's say, are leading a grace group together. The husband says something and, you know, it's an eyebrow raiser. It's like, oh, really? Is that actually what the passage is saying? Maybe the wife is co-leading the grace group with the husband. Now, she could choose there. She could choose in front of everyone to out the husband, to say, no, you're wrong. Or she could choose, it says, to ask at home, to wait until it's quiet, and she can say, I'm not so sure that's what verse 37 is saying about keeping order. It might be a sort of similar kind of dynamic with a male or female co-lead in grace groups. It's the kind of speech that keeps order. Do feel free to ask more questions if we'd like to. This is celebrating. I'm celebrating God's given order in the family and in the church. The main point is this, though. I'd love us to see that our words are so significant. Today, in church, we can be making order. We can be speaking words to build up the church, and we can reflect our Lord God, who speaks clearly. That is a wonderful thing. So, what are we doing when we gather? We are God's gifted people. His Holy Spirit is at work in us. We have our words. We build each other up with our words. I hope we see this is so much better than any other gathering we might know, a football gathering, maybe a toddler group sort of gathering, or I don't know, a kind of gathering where we say our prayer on our own and then we go home and doing our own thing. Our words are significant. We are here to build each other up. This has been so good for me to think about for myself. My words are more significant than I realize. God has given me the ability to build others up in coffee time after. We can be praying for that. And so I'd love to end with a translation of my message that I started this talk with, and I hope it's edifying, and if it is, do say amen at the end. God loves us so much that he sent his son to rescue us, to give us new life. Now we can have this life as we trust and believe in his son. And now his son is reigning on the throne of the universe. He is Lord. And we can talk about this to build each other up. What a wonderful thing we have. Amen. We're going to spend some time in quiet and thinking about what we've heard, and then we're going to be led in prayer.